There are things that we do, and it seems like it's almost every day, because the situation changes and all, that we don't necessarily want to do, but we are required to do them. And it goes back to the title of this sermon, When Need Outweighs Desire. For the first time in over a year, I went out with one of the brothers and played golf yesterday. Well, let me put that in quotation marks. I hit at the ball. And that was enjoyable. And I wanted to go more, and then need kicked in where I realized I might need to be able to get up in the morning and not be so stove up that I couldn't, so I quit after 9 holes. There was a desire to keep going there, but I didn't do that. And it is with every aspect of life. We always enjoy the fellowship with the saints when we come here. We enjoy our time together, separate and apart from coming and fellowshipping Christ. When we're at our homes with one another, we enjoy entertainment, and all those things are good and they're right. But we all recognize that sometimes the need outweighs those things. And that's really what Jude talked about. When we look in Jude, the first chapter, in verse 3, and we mentioned it in our class this morning, but I want to kind of amplify the thoughts that Jude has here in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you about our common salvation, that's what his desire was. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. His desire was to write about the common salvation that they had with him in being a child of God. It became necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Conditions demanded that Jude change the purpose of the letter that he wrote to these brethren. It demanded that the topic be changed from that which would be more pleasurable, just to be very honest, I think, on the part of James, to that which was not so pleasurable, but yet needed to be addressed. And he mentions that. And when we think about that desire, the preaching of the common salvation to all, I don't know of a preacher. If there is a preacher that says, you know, I can't wait for somebody in the congregation to stumble and fall and not live after God's word, because then I can really get after them, I can go to God's word, I'm just so happy when that happens, because then it's really in my wheelhouse of preaching. If that is the case, please fire him. This is a recording, and so it goes out to the congregations as well as this one here. If I do that, please fire me, because that's not the desire that there should be in one's teaching God's word. We think about this common salvation, it is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through the faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we recognize that is part of that common salvation in preaching those things that we might term the call of the gospel, the first principles of the gospel. And it is a pleasure to preach those things. Not that there's not concern and worry about those that are not Christians, but yet it is a pleasure to be able to present the truth to those that are not, and to tell them of the hope that is before them because of Christ Jesus. It is offered, that common salvation is offered to be partaken of. When we look in Hebrews 3 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, we have become partakers of Christ if indeed we hold the fast, the beginnings of the assurance from firm until the end. The King James Version says there at the end of verse 14, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. And wherever I think about that statement, he's taking these Christians that he's talking to and us, as far as the application is concerned, and having us go back and think about where we started out as in connection with being a child of God. And certainly it's not that we knew everything. It's certainly that we didn't come into the Lord in a mature state, and I'm not talking about physical, but I'm talking about spiritual, but that we came to him being a babe in Christ with nothing more than the beginning of our confidence. Trust in God. Lord, I don't know everything that you want of me. I don't know everything that you want from me. But I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to look unto you. I'm willing to do what you have to say. and I'm just coming to you with trust, and I will look into your truths in order to direct me in that life. And it's a wonderful thing to preach about those truths and that trust that God gives us. It's a wonderful thing to teach about that. But also, it is the desire of God for all, that common salvation. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And then what is stated by Paul in 2 Timothy 2 verses 4 through 6, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge, to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony in due time. And that's God's desire for each and every one. And I'll tell you, if that's not the desire of a preacher, he has no business preaching. That needs to be the desire that is there. And it's only offered through one, and that, of course, is Christ Jesus. And to be able to teach about that common salvation that is offered in connection with the salvation for each and every one of us through that one man, Christ Jesus, as it is stated in Acts 4, chapter and verse 2, nor is there salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. We understand Christ Jesus is that name, his authority. We understand it is unto him that we are to look and nowhere else. And that is just a wonderful thing to teach and to preach as a preacher. And also to teach that this salvation that has been offered to us, even though it is called common salvation, is uncommon. Common in the sense that it's to everyone on the face of the earth. That offering to become a child of God is not left out to anyone. And I understand that there are those that cannot come to the call of the gospel because they're not mentally able to do that. I understand that. And there are some that don't need to come because they are in an innocent state. But for those that understand and are cognizant of their own accountability, it is a common salvation. But it's uncommon from the standpoint of what Paul wrote in Romans 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely on behalf of the righteous man will one die, yet on behalf of a good man, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's uncommon. It's uncommon because man wouldn't do that. God did. Man would have no part of that because you would look at how He would look at how he was treated and say, you deserve nothing good. And Christ, even though treated the way that he was, still offered salvation to us, God doing the same through his Son. It is wonderful to be able to teach those things. As a preacher, this is what I desire to preach about each time I take the pulpit. Each time I stand before you, I want to talk about these things. There are some here that are still members of this congregation that were back in about 2006. And Harold Fite came and held a meeting for us in 2006. And it was shortly after the death of his good friend and our brother, Leon Odom. And they were very close friends. They grew up together, not very far away from one another. And Brother Fite's wife Brother Odom's wife gave Brother Fite the logbook of all the sermons that Leon Odom had ever preached, from the very beginning sermon that he preached as a teenager until the end of his time in preaching. And in that logbook, it listed where he preached, what the topic was, and how many responded to the sermons that he delivered in every gospel meeting, and when he was preaching at home. And it was wonderful to look at that. And I remember thinking about this and looking back at the early preaching of Brother Odom's life. It was like many preachers at that time. They focused on these things right here, preaching of the common salvation offered to all. And you would see those respond to the truth of the gospel in teaching what one must do to become a child of God. And you would see in those 2 week meetings and 2.5 week meetings and 3 week meetings. And I heard somebody gasp, I think. Of course, we probably will not have those anymore. But you look back at that and you see responses. 14 baptized, 8 restored, 21 baptized, 10 restored. And for years it went on like that. And then there be, and topic of the sermon was Paul, was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? What must I do to be saved? Topics such as that, that were taught, to bring one to Christ Jesus. And you see the responses for many years that took place to that teaching of that common salvation. And then a change started to take place as you got later on in those years. And you started to see where there was diminished numbers of those that responded to the truth and becoming a child of God, and diminished numbers in those that returned from sin unto the Lord, having once been a child of God. And the numbers started to drop. And as the numbers started to drop in response to the common salvation, the topics began to change. And sermons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Sermons on false teachers. Sermons on topics of false doctrine and so forth was then presented. And I've thought about that, and I've thought about the reasons why. And I think that probably there are a combination of reasons in connection with that. Society has somewhat changed from the time in the early 50s when Brother Fite, Brother Odom began their preaching. We're living in a different time as far as what is available to people, what gets their attention and so forth. All the entertainment that is out there, all the draw that has been given unto them by things that are worldly, all the teaching that has come out of Hollywood and the network channels on TV, don't think that we're not being taught. We're being taught day by day how we ought to act as people, that which is politically correct, what we ought to accept, what we should not reject. We're taught continually. And I looked at the responses then, and they began to diminish. And then these changes in topics, because there just weren't those that weren't Christian, that were not Christians, coming and attending those gospel meetings and the assemblies where he was preaching. And I think back at it, not only because of the change in our society, but maybe also, and I can't pinpoint it for sure either way. Maybe the Christians in those congregations weren't doing the work they once were doing.
Amen.
To get people there. And so maybe it's a combination of both. But whatever it is, but I would imagine that if you could ask Brother Odom right now, Brother Odom, had you rather talk about what must I do to be saved, or talk about a false doctrine, which sermon did you rather preach? I'll guarantee you, I just believe that he would say, give me what must I do to be saved any day over the other. Because what you're doing is giving hope, and you're not trying to fight a fire with the other. That should be the desire of a preacher. But when we look at that and go back to the statements that was made by Jude in verse 3, as we read, we understand the desire was there that even Jude had to talk to those that were already Christians about their Christian life and help to build them up and edify them and to strengthen them in Christ Jesus. And possibly even to help them in their teaching of those that were not Christians of what to do in order to become a Christian. That desire was there, but he says there was something that was more needful. Something that was more needful. First of all, to earnestly contend for the faith. When we think about that, we have to recognize we are at war. When we look over in Ephesians 6 chapter verse 12 and also in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. First of all, in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle, or our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies or in the heavenly realms. And we must recognize that it's not about people. People being influenced and led by this influence that he's talking about here. But make no mistake about it, there is a war that is being waged day in and day out by those that are Christians against these influences by those that are in high places in the heavenlies, as he describes here. And then when we look in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession before many. There is a good fight to be fought. It is a proper fight to be fought. It is terrible that it has to be fought, but it does. Because we are at war in being Christians. And the war is to make sure that we earnestly contend. We earnestly contend. It's not an attitude of you just believe what you believe and I'll believe what we believe and we'll just agree to disagree and we'll be happy and we'll go our way. No. We earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto us. The faith, definite article singular, is what Jude points out. There are not many faiths, but there is one. When we look in Romans, the 3rd chapter in verse 30, Paul says, yes, also the Gentiles and nations, since one is God who shall declare righteousness, the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through the faith. And we can't discount this faith that has been delivered unto us and the need to earnestly contend for it. Because there are those that hold this truth, the faith in God, in sensuality, as we talked about this morning in our class. And they make it that which is carnal in nature rather than spiritual in nature, in which God said it must be. The faith that has been given to us is precious. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Faith is precious. And what is being stated here by Jude in earnestly contending for the faith, this thought of preciousness is being brought forth. If this faith that we are to have has no value to it, why earnestly contend for it? It doesn't make sense. But because there is such value, such a preciousness of this faith, he says, earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for that. The faith must be defended. It is the once for all delivered faith given to mankind one time, hapax. One single time is the meaning of that Greek word, hapax. One time. There is no second chance. And so there's an urgency in connection with this war that we present the truth, contending for the once delivered faith and all, because we don't know every chance that we're going to have to present it to those that we speak to and those that we teach and those that we come in contact with. They may not have a tomorrow. The Hebrew writer says in the 9th chapter, verse 27 and 28, and just as is appointed to men once to die and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once in order to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation to those eagerly waiting for him. He came the first time in connection with sin. Wait a minute. What sense does that make? He took it away. He came in connection to be our propitiation for sin, to be the mercy seat for us, to take away sin so that we can stand right before God. When he comes the second time, it will be for salvation. Of who? Of those that are his children. Of those that have earnestly contended for the faith. The faith, once delivered for all. He comes back to save them. And that is what we must do. We must earnestly contend for that once for all delivered faith. The offering has once been made for us. When we look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Hebrews 10, verses 9 through 14. The Hebrew writer says, then he has said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first in order that he may establish the second. There he's talking about covenants. And he took away the first covenant, the Mosaic law, that he may establish the second covenant, which is the one that we're under now. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. And the Hebrew writer here is telling a people that are looking at going back under the old law. He's telling them, don't do that. Don't go back, because that one sacrifice has been made for you. That once for all sacrifice. There's not going to be another Messiah to come. He has come. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And he says in verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which are never able to take away sins under that old covenant. But, contrast, verse 12, he, Jesus himself, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has made them complete. Because now there is the forgiveness, the absolute forgiveness of sin, not just an atonement, but a reconciliation unto God. When we talk about this desire of earnestly contending for the once for all delivered faith, it is with that message in mind that it is for now. Don't put off following God's will. Don't put off listening and heeding to what he has to say. Don't put off making application in your life to live as God would have you to live. The once delivered faith is a standard of life and judgment. And it's seen in the words of Jesus Christ himself in John the 12th chapter in verse 48. He that rejects me, Jesus said, and does not receive my words, that is the word of God, the teaching from the scriptures that we have, the Bible, he says, has that which judges him. The word which I spoke, that word will judge him in the last day. But Lord, there were things that I wanted to do. There were things that I put ahead of need because it was my desire. I wanted to live a certain way. I made determination to engage in certain things that I wanted to do. It looked right to me. It felt right to me. I liked it. I enjoyed it. And so I did that. How can you hold that against me? My word is the standard. And that's what Jesus says there in John the 12th chapter, verse 48. It's not about what we want. It's about what God would have for us through the word of God. As a preacher of God's word, I do not delight in preaching of things of correction. I just don't. I want to preach about things that give hope to people. And it's sad that preachers have to preach on things of correction. It's necessary. It's necessary, but it's a sad situation. But I'm duty bound to do so. When we look in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, this is what Paul says. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here he goes on in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and be turned away from the truth unto fables. Fables, don't think about that being just as written doctrines of men and so forth. It's included in that. But fables, as far as I can do whatever I want, call myself a Christian, live however I want to live, and God will accept me. That's a fable. That's a myth. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 6, chapter verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And so we look at what the desire is versus what the true need is. Need must outweigh desire. No matter how much the desire is to preach the truth, to bring one to Christ, the needs of the congregation demands an appropriate spiritual instruction. Let me just be very honest with you. I think about members of this congregation. I think about those who have been members of this congregation. I think about what my perception is of their condition before God each time I sit down to work up a sermon. And someone, I'm sure, is saying, well, that is the most judgmental thing I've ever heard in my life. Let me tell you, if it was anything other than that, I wouldn't be doing the work of a preacher. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In connection with what nobody needs? No, exactly what people do need. And the desire is outweighed by the need. And you look at the need of congregation. And that's what a preacher must do. And yes, it changes the topics from what a preacher wants to preach about in trying to bring those to Christ Jesus. But the need is there and it must be done. Because in most congregations, there are those that are not living the Christian life the way that they should. There have been some though in congregations that have completely removed themselves from fellowship with other Christians. Coming back from time to time, well, don't mention anything. Matter of fact, If it's a man and he has been laying out for months at a time and he comes back and he's able to lead singing, let's go get him and put him leading singing, because that'll give him a desire then to come and serve the Lord. He'll be with us more. It's not about attendance. It's about the heart. It's about condition before God. What the Hebrew writer says about that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 4 and going down through about verse 12, is they have become illegitimate before God because they do not receive the correction of God. And then brethren want to put them in leadership role while they're doing this, telling the congregation, look, you can live however you want to, be whatever it is you want to be, not live as a Christian, and we'll accept you right back. That's all that does. No. We make the call unto them through the Word of God. Correction is involved. When we look in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5, and I, brothers, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, in order that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Was he saying that he was being judgmental? Only judging with righteous judgment. He wasn't saying, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they carry themselves. I don't like the way they look at me. That's not it. It's about the standard of God's world. Righteous judgment. Standard of His Word. And so you see then, as we think about these things, there are needs that are out there in congregations. And this then demands what is taught. I wish that we were all of the same mind and same relationship unto the Lord. And I wish that the work was being done where people were bringing in those that were not members of the body of Christ, and I could preach, what must I do to be saved all the time? How is one saved? What is that gospel call? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it, James? It's not reality. It's not reality. Because there are needs of those in the congregation that need to be addressed because they're not living Christian lives from time to time. There are needs that need to be addressed because there are those that don't have interest in being edified and built up as Christians. There are those that need to hear sermons about going out and teaching the truth to others. There need to be those that hear the message, you have separated yourself from the Lord by the life that you're living. And they need to hear this plea that says, come back. They need to hear that plea. Maybe those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, that are not Christians, this is the pleasant part. An offering was made for your salvation. Blood was shed. Christ Jesus loved you so much, not because you're such a good person. That can be said for each and every one of us. But because of His very nature, God is love. And because of that, He went to the cross for you. And because of that, He has given unto you the faith of the truth from the Word of God. That call of that gospel that says, have the type of faith that Abraham had. Romans 4 chapter and verse 3, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the type of faith that God wants, that Jesus wants. That trust, it goes back to that trust. The teaching that Paul said he was involved in Acts 26 chapter and verse 20, where he called for the repentance of men and women. A change of mind that says, I'll serve God rather than serving self. I'll serve God rather than serving my own desires. I'll serve God rather than following after men. And then making that good confession, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a statement of commitment that is required in order for one to become a child of God. It's not, well, I'm going to go ahead and become a child of God, see how it works, and then make a decision or not if I want to continue on. No. It's about making that commitment initially and then living it. And then being baptized for the remission of your sins. not because you are saved, but because you need to have your sins remitted, because you need salvation, because you're not saved until you do God's will. Oh, I wish I could teach that all the time. And then living that Christian life, looking unto God's word, making application in your life, becoming a sacrificial individual before God. Romans 12 chapter verses 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it is, because Christ died for us in our weakness. But also we end this lesson with not only that which is desired to teach, but also that which is needed. If you have not lived as a child of God as you should, if you have entered into actions which cast an adverse look at what Christ is, at what God is, at who God is, and what Christians are, if you have brought reproach and shame upon Him because you have not looked unto God's word, but you followed your own reasoning, look, I know I'm doing right, rather than look to see what God says is right. Come back. Return unto Him. Be like Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter. Peter said unto him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. And have that same attitude that Simon the sorcerer had. Pray to God that none of these things that you speak of come upon me. You have brethren here that are willing to pray with you and for you. That is a desire. That is a desire based upon the need that you are in at this time. Come back to the Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come and stand saints.